And boy, I tell you, we've got to keep the fire. We've got to keep wood on the fire. These kids get up here and singing, that's putting wood on my fire. Amen. Amen. And keep that fire singing and praying and preaching and witnessing and living for God going. And just don't let it die down. And that's the important thing. And those are things that, preaching is not telling somebody what, most times not telling what they already know, just remind them what they already know. And keeping the fire in our marriages. And then I want to say another thing. I had at least one person who took the challenge of putting their testimony on Facebook today. And I posted it on my page, and it was such a blessing to hear their testimony. And I want to encourage you to do that. I'm telling you, and I read that testimony, I said, right there is what, I'm telling you, you'll never know who read that and say, you know what, that's me, or that spoke to my heart. So I encourage you, keep the fire burning. It will cause you to pray a little bit more and get, if you'll do some things for God. A man told me one time preaching, another preacher told me, he said this. He said, Reggie, don't ever try to preach above biblical water that you are or have walked in yourself. And I thought that sounded like pretty good advice, and it probably is. But I was talking to an old preacher one time, and I told him what this other preacher told me, and he said, no. He said, Reggie, if you don't preach in water you ain't swimming in, said, you'll never preach much of nothing. He said, just preach the Bible and don't worry about how much of it you've experienced or hadn't experienced. He said, you're not told to preach just what you've experienced or had experience with. He said, you preach that book. And so tonight I'm going to preach in water that's deeper than my experience. Okay? And I'm going to preach it for myself, if it's not for anybody else. But I'm going to preach something that we all need repeatedly over and over again in our Christian experience. And that is forgiveness in the light of Scripture. How to forgive people, what it entails to forgive people, the manifestation of it, the reality of it. And if you don't need this tonight, you're going to need it someday. And we all get hurt, wounded, offended, mistreated somehow or another, go through experiences that deeply wound us and get offended. And we struggle with forgiveness. I'll be honest with you tonight, right at this present time in my life, I'm not struggling with liquor, okay? At this time in my life, I'm not struggling with dope. And not having too awful a time struggling with immorality. Not really, I'm pretty content, pretty happy with that, but I'll tell you what I struggle with, and that's forgiveness. Forgiveness has seemed like it's, the old boy said it's like a dog, you throw the bone out of the yard and he drags it back in the next morning. There's one thing I want for myself, and I want it for this church, you people. I want you to be free from the effects of unforgiveness. So we're going to look at some things tonight, and I want you to, if you will, write things down. And I'm not going to write the, but I'm going to first of all tell you that there's four people in the Bible that God records in their life that is vital to learn. And I know some of you may not be able to see it. I'll try to get it over here, and then I'll move back over. But these four people are Joseph and Jesus and Stephen and Paul. And these are the four people that God has recorded in Scripture their experience about forgiveness. Let me just tell you how deep this thing runs. Me and Karen visiting this afternoon, and we've actually talked about this because it's just, it's a struggle. And I said to Karen, I said, to me, forgiveness, the actual addressing of it is so shallow in our churches and in our culture and our families, that unless we get biblical and get real about this thing, there's no way we're ever going to really find out. I want to be biblical. I don't want to be psychological. I don't want to be religious. I want to be biblical about forgiveness. Because if I'm biblical about forgiveness, then I know that God's peace and God's care and comfort and so forth and strength will be there for me. And I'm telling you, when I say that, I'm not just up here preaching tonight. I want us to have the freedom and the victory in this area of our lives because there's such power in it. And we'll see this as we go along. In Luke chapter 23 tonight, we're looking where Jesus is on the cross. And in verse number 32, we'll pick it up at verse number 32, Luke chapter 23, verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, that's something to get a hold of. we're going to get a hold of forgiveness, it's going to have to be at the foot of the cross. Amen. Because that's where you and I were, the enabling of our forgiveness was through Calvary and through the work of the cross. And that's where we're going to be able to forgive others. I started to say this and I didn't. I'm going to go ahead and say it. There are children that have been mistreated by their parents. There's been children molested, and there have been situations I read about every day. How could somebody forgive these people? I've never had to experience it. How could they get past this? Honest to goodness, not just cheap religious talk, but how could they get past it? Somebody kills your loved one. Somebody does something horrible, and you know, to someone you love, and or to you, and you say, you know, it's just easy to get behind a pulpit. It's easy to be in church tonight and everything's hunky-dory. But it's another thing to be able to forgive. So I asked my question, I asked Karen this question. What is the manifestation of true biblical forgiveness? How does it manifest itself in and out of our lives? There's one thing I know about this issue of biblical forgiveness. Satan wants to pervert it and come in the back door and never give you peace and make you feel like you've never forgiven people. We get into situations like a divorce. Here's this man and woman, they were married, and they get split the ways, they get divorced, and oftentimes a lot of bitterness incurred with that. And do they ever forgive each other? I mean, 25 years later, the grandkids run around and they're finding out who mom and dad is, and have they ever forgiven one another? And this thing runs so deep, and if we're not careful, the unforgiveness can weave itself like color and water down into the depths of our souls, and we don't even know how deep it's penetrated into our families. And I literally told Karen tonight this, that I said, I believe that if you and I can really get study the Word of God and come to, you know, remind ourselves of and get to where we can say, what is the biblical manifestation of forgiveness? Then I said, I'd like for our family to gather together, just in a living room setting or out in the patio, and share with them our struggles about forgiveness, because I don't want my grandchildren being people that are bitter and unforgiving. And buddy, let me tell you something. Like I said, I'm not even tempted with liquor tonight. Boy, I tell you, I have a battle with bitterness. And struggling about, well, have I forgiven, and why do I feel like I do if I have forgiven, so forth. So we're going to look at this. He said there in verse 33, he said, the Calvary, there they crucified him, and malefactors, one on the right hand, one on the other. And verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And, of course, you know the rest of the story there, that he was crucified. Lord, we pray now you'd help us to feed the flock of God tonight. I pray, God, you just help give me a steadiness. I pray there'd be a flame of fire from heaven, but a steady flame, Lord, a flame that'll give light and warmth, truth to these people. And I pray for my own heart tonight, God. Lord, you know tonight the truth about it is, Lord, I covenanted to you, Lord, and committed to you that I would fight this thing, Lord, through. And God, that I would fight it till the day I die if I have to. Lord, tonight I do not intend to ever surrender to bitterness and unforgiveness. I believe, God, that your power that saved me can give me power to forgive. But Lord, I struggle with what that really means in a practical application in my life. So I pray for light. I pray for truth tonight. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to help these people and not hurt them, in Jesus' name, for your glory's sake. Amen. I want to, first of all, tonight, number one, if you want to write this down, I want to address a subject of misunderstanding forgiveness. I believe with all my heart that there is a lot of misunderstanding about forgiveness. A lot of things that Christian people kind of think is connected or part of forgiveness, and actually it may or may not be. Number one, I want to say this to you, and I'm going to give you about six or seven F's. Start with the letter F, like Fox. Forgiveness tonight, and this is why I say again, misunderstanding forgiveness. I've had people say, Reggie, if you've really forgiven, you would forget. And if you haven't forgotten, you haven't forgiven. I don't believe that for a second. I don't believe that for a second. In fact, I believe that that's a superficial spiritual talk. Now, if God allows you, enables you to forget something just totally you don't even remember, I'm glad for you. But that's not really the case with people. But I do believe that God can help us to forget in the sense of holding it against people. We can remember it not against them. We don't have to remember it in bitterness. We talked about Joseph tonight. Joseph was, you talk about, knowing I ain't had any offenses compared to what Joseph had. Amen? Joseph was hated by his brethren. His brothers literally plotted to kill him, throwed him in a pit, arguing over whether to kill him or not. Only had one brother that kept him from killing him. Then they sold him as a slave down into Egypt. Now, I want to tell you something. When you're about 13 years old, that'd hang on you like a leech. And I don't think that Joseph necessarily did not fight with it. And the reason I believe Joseph did have a battle, probably for many years. How many years was it till they came down there? What was it? Another 13 years? Or I forget now how many it was. Okay. And but he did something during the course of that, and that was he got married and he had a child. And he named that child Manasseh, which means forgetting. Preach that message. Letting God birth a Manasseh. Learn how to forget some things. His second son was called Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. Joseph understood that if he couldn't forget some things in the sense of all the bitterness and the hurt and the anger and everything, he could never have a fruitful life. That's one of the greatest secrets about this. The reason that we ought to seek, and I'm talking about seek the Lord and say, God, I am not willing. I am not going to live with unforgiveness. And God, whatever has to happen, do it in my heart so I can have an attitude like Joseph did not forget what his brethren did to him. He knew very well. And if you follow how he handled it when they came, he's almost actually rougher than a lot of people are. He spoke roughly to them. He did not reveal himself to them. It's all a picture of Jesus Christ and the Jewish people, by the way, if you want to know some prophetic things there. But he spoke roughly to them, and he never revealed himself to them and expressed that forgiveness till he heard them admit they had sinned. Because remember, they were talking together. God's done this to us. Our sins find us out. But Joseph, before that, had already taken care of it internally. And that's what he didn't name that first boy Manasseh for nothing. His name means forgetting. And he said, for the Lord hath caused me to forget all my toil. He had been in prison. He had been in suffering. He had been in stocks, according to Psalms 106. He had had a rough life. He had been lied on by Potiphar's wife. He had been in prison and all those things. But he made his mind up that bitterness was not going to be the ruling factor of his life. And so he was going to forget it in the sense of it dominating and controlling his mind and his spirit and his attitude every day. But he didn't forget it in the sense because they walked up, he knew who they were. Okay? So don't let Satan trap you into thinking that if you haven't forgotten it, you haven't forgiven. That's not true. But you don't have to remember it in the sense of bitterness, because God can give you grace. And the Spirit of God gave him that grace to say, you know what? He was making a big statement. He was expressing the thought of his heart in naming that son, Manasseh. I'm going to put this behind me. And here's the great thing that Joseph teaches us. And this is why I say these four people are the great studies of forgiveness. What did he say to them after he revealed himself? Now, I'm going to tell you something. To get the full story, you have to jump clear up to chapter 50, where after Jacob died, the brothers comes and gets together and says what? Oh boy, daddy's gone. He's going to get us now. They weren't near over this deal, folks. What did Joseph tell them by that time? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now here's one of the great secrets of forgiveness. If you can honestly believe Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. All things. My brother's selling me. My brother's hating me. My brother's wanting to kill me. Being lied on. Being put in prison unjustly. If you and I can believe that every person that God has allowed to offend us or hurt us is going to eventually work out for good, it's a great catalyst to say, you know what? I'm going to give that to God. He said, Joseph said to him, you meant it for evil, but God had a higher purpose. If we're not careful, we're bitter at God even. A lot of people are bitter at God because they don't understand why God let this happen. Why God let that happen. If God's good, why'd this happen? Why did he let that happen? I tried to serve God. Look what happened. Look what happened. I tried to serve the Lord. And look what happened. Look what happened. And these are just truths from the Word of God that we can learn from Joseph here. That, you know, it sounds good, but it just is not always the way it is. Now, the second thing is that misunderstanding forgiveness is it's not necessarily forgiving. That's the forgetting. That's the first thing. The second thing, and some of you may lose you here, but it does not mean you're going to be friends with the offenders. You just need to understand that. There are a lot of good, well-meaning Christian people. And we kind of grew up, you know, supposed to be nice Christian people. And if everything ain't hunky-dory and we can't eat ice cream cones together, well, that's bad and there's something wrong. I'm going to tell you something. Nowhere do you find the people that turned on Jesus Christ, him having fellowship with them. You just check the Word of God out. And he was offended constantly. But you don't find him, oh, wait a minute, we got to have fellowship here. He let them go. And I'm just saying, being honest with you, you show me where Jesus had fellowship with the crowd, even that he forgave. It's just not there. Can I tell you something? Offenses break fellowship. But that doesn't mean we can't forgive. Now, I want to get something to you now. This is the next one, and this goes with this. About misunderstanding forgiveness, it does not mean that not something you do because it's not a feeling. Forgiveness, write this down. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It is an act of obedience by faith. We obey the Bible by faith, not because we feel good about it. Here's where people get really mixed up. Well, if I have forgiven them, then why isn't everything right between us? Can I tell you tonight that the Bible teaches you about your relationship with God, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But if we're living in sin, did you know God will not, he's still my father, but he's not going to have fellowship with me, okay? And if two people are not walking in the light, it's impossible for them to have fellowship. And you can forgive people and not have fellowship with them, and don't make yourself feel guilty about it. Satan, here's what I was talking about, the back door on this issue. Satan will come in and he'll just torment you. Said, well, if you'd forgive, you wouldn't feel that. You'd feel better about it. You know things aren't right. You bet you things aren't right. But what did you know? Joseph could not for 13 years make his brothers come down there and say, oh, Joseph, we're so sorry. People are out of your control. They're out of my control. You and I can't make people come and apologize. It may take God 50 years to work in somebody's heart, and they may never come. But because don't let your joy and peace be robbed because there's not fellowship. You may have a relative, you may have a friend, you may have a neighbor, and you know, you forgive them, you don't, you know, God being your helper, you just forgive them. But you don't have fellowship. Don't let Satan torment you with that. And I mean this. I've watched this and it burdens me. It hurts me to see precious Christian people, the devil beating him over the head. Well, you know, we just don't have fellowship with them. And the devil, yeah, oh, you're not right with them. There's some things you can't fix. I'm just telling you, you're not God, I'm not God. There are situations you can't fix. And by the way, you will grieve over it, right? You say, oh, I wished it wasn't this way. But you can't fix everything. Again, I go back to Joseph. Years and years and years. And the truth about it is, they would have never admitted they were wrong if God hadn't led them to repentance. God sent drought and famine into their lives. And God orchestrated and just kept moving them. He kept corralling them and finally got them going in the head chute. But God has to do that. You and I can't make people do that. So in the meantime, there's issues. You may have differences of opinion about things. So number one, doesn't mean that you're going to forget it. Number two, it doesn't mean that you're going to be friends, that you're going to have them over for supper Saturday night. And you might, in your heart, say, oh, I wish we could have them over for supper. But it's just not there. Don't beat yourself to death over it. Hey, just get real. Get real. You don't live in heaven yet. You say, well, how's this all going to get fixed? It'll get fixed at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't worry about it. He'll show us all where we're off base. Amen? I want to give you a verse tonight. Commit it to him that judgeth righteously. God knows the whole story. God knows everything going on in the heart, outside of the heart, that you can see, that you can't see, that you know about, that you don't know about. And you and I just don't know it all about it. And so commit it to him that judgeth righteously. Okay? That'll help you. And then thirdly, like I said, it's not because you feel, but because God commands it. Most time about forgiveness, I don't feel like forgiving people. If I ran by my feelings, I probably wouldn't forgive nobody. But you just say, Lord, you said to do it, I'm going to do it. Lord, I forgive them. And Lord, if my heart's not in it, help my heart to get in it. Most of the Christian life is done not because we don't live by feelings. Start with, amen? There's nothing in the Christian life I know about that we live by faith, not by feelings. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. The Lord said in Ephesians 4:30, forgive one another, even as Christ, God for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It's just a command. We do it because he said to. The feelings might follow if we do exercise the faith. So it's not an act of emotion, but it's an act of obedience. And the key is doing what Joseph did, is let God have control of the situation. Quit thinking you have to make things happen. It hurts when relationships are broken and fellowships are broken, that kind of thing. It hurts. We would like things to be different. But I want to tell you something. Joseph couldn't, it wasn't different for him for a long, long, long time. All right. So then number five, forgiveness is not just the first time. I love old Peter. Oh, amen. Bless his heart. The old cussing Peter. I'll never deny you. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. And he, the one thing about him, the truth would pop out of him. He would just say what's on his heart and his mind. And in Luke chapter 17, if you want to turn back over there just a little bit, well, Luke chapter 17, I think we can get right there and see that. Yeah. Luke chapter 17, this is the matching passage of scripture to Matthew chapter 18. And remember over there, well, I'll tell you what you do. I just want the effect of this to hit us. Let's just hold Luke 17 and go to Matthew 18, okay? Let's just get it both. I'm going to, believe it or not, I'll have you out of here by. I went up to Kirksville preach the other night. I'll tell you what, I got so tickled. Y'all don't mind if I just kind of give you time to get there? I get up to preach and I said, listen, I charge by the hour and your preacher only about 3 hours. I tell you what, those people, they didn't know what to think, amen. I said, he just paid for 3 hours, so 3 hours, I'm done. Matthew chapter 18, oh my goodness, is where, the man had the debt and he couldn't pay it, and he went out and grabbed the other guy by the throat and wanted all that kind of stuff, Well, anyway, old Peter, he asked the Lord, my brother offended me 7 times. What Jesus answering? He said 70 times 7, 490 times. Well, how many knows somebody that offended you 16 times that you counted and you know? No, we don't somehow or another do that, do we? That 70 times 70 of what Jesus is talking about is unlimited forgiveness. Now, Peter, somebody had offended Peter 8 times, and I know this, because he thought that would be the breaking point. He said, Lord, brother, 7 times. And Jesus said, no, I tell you, not seven times, 70 times seven. Peter goes, huh. Peter wanted to reach a point where he said, I don't have to forgive him no more. But I want you to get something. In Luke chapter 17, he said to the disciples, it's impossible that offenses will come. Offenses are going to come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Now, woe is a strong word. Okay? God knows about it. God will set it right. It were better for him that a millstone hanged about his neck and cast in the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now, that's not done very much. But God said to do it. By the way, can I say something to you? We ought to get back to the biblical deal of going to a person privately and expressing our offense that they've done instead of going like this. We ought to do what the Bible said and go to him privately. Most time that's as far as it'll go because most people don't, hey, I'm just going to drop it instead of bringing it before the church. But anyway, he said, verse 3, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now, some people will hang on to that and say, you know what, I don't have to forgive them unless they repent. Well, if you wait for them to repent, you're not going to forgive very many people. I can tell you tonight without raised hands that most of you have had very, very, very few people ever came to you and repented for what they did to you. Most people do not ever come. So if you're going to wait for them to come and repent, you're going to be waiting a long time. But Jesus said, if he repent, forgive him. Now, I will tell you this. I think there's something there. I think that God, that's the Holy Spirit wrote that. I think there's something there about that, okay? And I'm not sure about it, but I have made up my mind that I'm not going to wait on everybody to repent before I forgive them. Because most people that's offended me in my life, they believe they're right, or they believe the way they believe, and they believe that they're on solid ground about it, and they believe I'm wrong, or believe whatever it is. And you can discuss it, and if there's no agreement, then you just have to go your separate ways about it and go on with it. But what I'm saying here about forgiveness the first time, you're going to have to forgive over and over and over and over and over and over and over. How many times has God forgiven you? Doesn't he forgive us over and over and over and over and over and over and over? God wants us, that's why he said, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that also says you and I ought to forgive other people for Jesus' sake, not because they deserve it, not because they're worthy of it, just for Jesus' sake, I'm going to forgive. But I'm going to tell you something. That thing, it's not about them most of the time for us, it's about us. God wants you to have the freedom of forgiveness. He doesn't want that yoke hanging on your neck. He doesn't want you going to bed at night with it, doesn't want you waking up with it, doesn't want you washing dishes with it, he doesn't want you driving down the road with it. He wants you to have joy and freedom and be light in the Lord. Lord, amen, and cast your burden upon him. All right, so I'm just telling you, it's not the first time. Somebody had offended old Peter 8 times, and Peter didn't want to forgive no more. And God said, hey, Peter, you're going to be forgiving all your life. You're going to be forgiving all your life. Number 6, forgiveness is freedom. Don't ever forget that. God wants you to be free by forgiveness. It's not so much about the other person as it is you. Your Heavenly Father wants you to be free from the bitterness, the unforgiveness. He really does. Just give it to the Lord. Cast in all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. Can I tell you something? Mark it in your day book. Everything that any of us have ever done wrong to anybody is going to come into play unless we get it under the blood. Okay? And get it right. It's going to be brought into judgment. People that have done wrong, it's going to be brought into judgment. And the vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Do you think God's lying about that? You think he's just kidding? You think that's just something he thought to fill some ink on paper? No, no. God says, I will repay. You let me have it, I'll take care of it. And he will take care of it. He wants you free from that. He wants you going and play. Going out in the yard and play. I'll take care of this. Don't fuss your, but wear yourself out and become bitter and just canker with it. Number 7, forgiveness is a fight. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary. Forgiveness is a fight. How many has to fight about forgiveness? It is a fight. But we do have weapons of our warfare, and that is prayer, and that is praise, and that is the truth of the Word of God. And this morning we talked about Romans 8, where it said to be carnally minded is death. I'm going to tell you right now, if you sit around and your mind is just grinding about those people that have hurt you, that's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you spiritually, and it's going to destroy you physically and every other way, emotionally and everything. And God doesn't want that for you. He really doesn't. So we talked about misunderstanding forgiveness. It's not forgetting. It's not being friends with everybody. It's not having fellowship with everybody. It's not based upon feelings. It's not just the first time. You're going to have to keep forgiving. I'm going to be honest with you. In order to stay in a church, you have to just keep on forgiving people. Get that down. This is God's laboratory of faith. He is going to put you in church with people who don't rub you right. That's just the facts of it. And some of them you thought were great people, pretty soon you're going to be like, I don't want nothing to do with them no more. And you're rubbing shoulders together. And your children are growing to get together and, you know, liable to start looking at each other and all that kind of stuff. Don, look what happened here. I mean, Lonnie, look at what happened. Yeah, sold your son right off your seat back there. He's up there sitting with that girl now. No, I'm just being honest with you. What if Lonnie didn't like Don Zinn? Who said you did? I'm just being honest with you. You just got to learn to forgive. Give it to God. But that don't mean you like it. That don't mean you agree with it, does it? In fact, you may need to take a firm stand and say, I will never agree with you on that. I'm not going to hate you over it, but I am not going there with you on that. I'm not going to agree to that. That's wrong. But I don't have to hate you over that. And I don't have to move 400 miles away over that. You guys do not, you won't ever forgive me for saying 42, will you? You just keep hammering on me. But anyway, misunderstanding forgiveness, it is freedom and it is a fight. And you're going to have to fight it. You're going to fight the devil to forgive people. Are you not? So I tell you what, let's make up our mind tonight. Let's say, God, I'm going to fight him with the weapons of the warfare that God's given me. And I'm going to fight it. And I'm not going to surrender to bitterness. I'm not going to surrender to unforgiveness. I'm going to fight it till I take my last breath. Because guess what? You'll probably have to forgive some nurse or some doctor on your deathbed. You ever think about that? All right, now, second of all, managing forgiveness. We talk about misunderstanding forgiveness. Now I want to talk about managing forgiveness. Now, I want to say this right off the get-go. I do not see how anyone can forgive anybody without the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm just honest with you. We talk about not ministering in the flesh, not trying to live in the flesh, and the weapons of a warfare are not carnal. And I'm going to tell you something. If there's anything in this world that we need the presence and power and unction and anointing of the Holy Ghost about, it's to forgive people. Now, I'm going to give you some managing forgiveness. Number one, forgive right away. Forgive real quick, people. Jesus, he did not wait till his resurrection. He forgave him right then. The quicker you can forgive, the quicker you're going to deal with the snake bite. Okay? You address it quickly. Not so much about to them in the sense of, but forgive. He said, Father, forgive them immediately. Jesus forgave him right there, not after resurrection, not after his ascension, but while he was still on the cross. And what happens is the quicker you can forgive, you kill the ability of Satan to implant bitterness in your spirit. The quicker you forgive. So here's what I want to say. If we're going to try to practically outwork this thing, somebody offends you and... Oh my goodness, I want to use somebody for an illustration here tonight. Has everybody mature enough to have a little fun? Okay, Rachel's in real estate business, right, Rachel? She's a real estate agent. And Terry Coates is in real estate agent over here. And so Terry and Rachel works for another company and Terry works for another company, but Rachel has a listing and Terry takes a buyer over to Rachel and they look at the place together. And Terry finds out that the listing is just about out. And he tells his buyer, that listing is out in 3 days. Let's just wait 3 days. And if we'll wait 3 days to make the offer, I'll go down and try to get it, one of these quick listings, and I'll get all the commission, and Rachel won't get any. Amen. And God's really going to help me. And so Terry does that. And so Rachel, some of you are going, I've been there, I've had that happen. I can see it. And so Rachel, you know, she doesn't hear back from him, but the next thing her listing runs out. And then there are some legal things here that you can't do that I'm talking. But anyway, let's just cut it short. Listing runs out. And so the guy says, no, I don't want a list. And about 7 days later, she finds out that Terry has a contract on the piece of property that she showed them. Now, I want to ask everybody, how do we handle a situation like that? Don't even ask me how I handle it. I want to know how you... What would be the normal response for... Huh? I mean to tell you, let's say that's on Tuesday, she finds that out. What do you think is going to be going on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all the way to Sunday? Probably she packs pistols. Terry's probably dying. I mean, he's probably going to get shot. But seriously, yes. Oh, okay. Okay. But in all honesty, see, this kind of stuff happens, okay? It happens. And it can be justified. Terry might come up and say, Reggie, I want to tell you something. You know, blah, 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 and whatever. Terry, I know I'm making you out to be the bad guy tonight. But here's what I'm saying. If she doesn't let the Holy Spirit of God get a hold of that fast, that can get her the rest of her life. She'll never walk in this church house again without that. I guarantee you, the devil will be waiting on her every Sunday morning at the front door saying, hey, Rachel, Terry's here today. So what happens is, because of that, she comes in the church. There's bitterness. There's unforgiveness. They don't have any fellowship whatsoever, you know. And Terry, he's just going on. And Terry gets up and testifies what a wonderful vacation they had. And she's going, yeah, she said, you vacationed on my money, you know. And everything that happens is going to be brought into this thing. The best thing she can do is just immediately, God, I'm going to give this to you. I am not letting this poison my soul. And God, in Jesus' name, I'm going to forgive him for his sake tonight. And Lord, I may have to wake up tomorrow, and I may have to fight this every Sunday, but God, I'm going to do it. Let me tell you what will happen when you do that. And I say this, and I'm not good at it. But if she could honestly do that in her spirit, I can tell you one thing. God will go to work on that guy so hard and so fast, make his head swim. Yeah. But as long as she wants to handle it. And so she runs over here to Lori. Lori, do you know what happened? And then she runs over here to Juna and says, Juna, do you know what happened? Then she runs over, you know what happened? Then you know what happened? And it spreads all through church, see? Get a hold of it fast. Realize where this can go. This is a brush fire. This is a fire if it's not put out by the power of forgiveness in a person's life. And that brings us to the second thing. Allow God to handle it. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. Where'd he go with it? Directly went to the Father. Let God handle it. Don't you try to handle it. You can't handle it. I can't handle it. I'm no good at handling it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God knows the truth about it and the whole thing. Number three, this is a tough one. Now, this is a hard one for me. And again, I said tonight when I started, I'm not preaching above, I'm preaching underwater tonight. Come to the place. Forgiveness is, to manage forgiveness, you have to come to the place where you do not have to talk about it to everybody. And I'm going to show you this in Scripture. Jesus was innocent. He was spit on, beard plucked, buffeted, his face marred more than any man, bore our sin on the cross, amen, falsely accused, you name it, they did it to him. He said on that cross before he died, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Dealt with it quick. Let the Father have it. And there's something you're never going to read in your Bible. When Jesus resurrected, you do not hear him talking to Mary Magdalene. You know what they did to me? You do not hear him talking to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. You know what they did to me? You do not hear him talking to the disciples when he fixed the fire for them on the bank over there, got them all in for the fish and the bread. He didn't sit there and go about, I'm going to tell you guys something. Do you see what they did to me over there? You never hear him talking about his offense to anybody. Now, this is one that I'm asking God, Lord, I want this one. I want that one. I want to get to where when I've been offended or hurt or whatever, I don't go around talking to you and talking to you and talking to you. That ain't helping nothing. It's making things worse. Number four, forgiveness is praying for those who offend us. May not do anything for them, but it sure do a lot for you. pretty hard to honestly pray for people and still get up feeling the way, you know, feeling bad. You know, it is. And God says we can pray for them. You say, Reggie, how can I pray for them? Well, I pray, Lord, to just knock this living daylights out of them. And no, I will tell you how I pray for my enemies. I pray, Lord, that root truth and righteousness would come into their lives and that your grace and mercy would come into their lives. And that's just honestly, it may not be right. That's just best I know. And I pray that those four, I pray four things for my enemies, that they would know truth and righteousness, that it would be, you know, in their minds and their hearts, they come into minds and hearts, and then for grace and mercy, because I know that's what's going to help them. You know, that's what's going to help them. So anyway, and then forgiveness is being able to continue on in God's work and God's will with the right spirit. This is big. You know, life just goes on and you experience life, but there's been, you know, over the years, and I'm not complaining, but over the years, you know, you have these valleys you go through and these tough things you go through and in the ministry and serving the Lord and so forth. And you know, it's all this junk hits and if you're not careful, it can canker your spirit, sour your spirit, and you can get hard and calloused and you're no good to nobody. And the one thing I will say, I'll be honest with you, I will say this, it's just the truth. Somehow or another, God has given me grace just to say, Reggie, you just get up behind the pulpit and keep preaching. Just keep preaching. And you're going to learn some things while you're studying, and you're going to learn some things while in the situation, but you just keep going and do your best to have a right spirit. There are people out there that could care less about your hurts, care less about your offenses, your pains. They don't know anything about it, and they don't need to know anything about it. And you can't help them if you make this, if it affects your life. So here's what I'll encourage you tonight. Is not in the process of forgiving them, just keep serving God. Just keep on serving God. Just keep on serving God, doing what God called you to do. And I will tell you, God will give grace if we just keep on. What Satan's goal is to knock you off the tracks. He wants to put you in the ditch. That's his goal. And don't let him do that. You'll get bogged down in a mud hole and you can't do no good for anybody. And I said, and by the way, I didn't say just continue on in your work for the Lord. I said continue on with the right spirit. Again, Joseph, they meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And do not wish evil on your offenders. Forgive even when they never ask you to forgive. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where any of Jesus' offenders ever asked him to forgive them. I don't see where, actually, if you read the Bible, Joseph's brothers never literally said, oh, Joseph, would you forgive us? Paul also had many offenders. You don't read where any of them came to Paul and said, Paul, listen, I did you wrong. Would you forgive me? And Stephen, certainly, when he was stoned, none of those men said, oh, Stephen, we shouldn't have done that. Here, let me help you up. So that's just what you can expect. And so we've got to do that. I want to finish this out tonight again by going here. Joseph birthed to Manasseh, forgetting it in the sense of letting it bind him up. And the truth about it is, God says, when you're able to birth a Manasseh, to forget those things, to put them behind you in the sense of making you bitter and so forth, then you're able to have an Ephraim, which makes your life fruitful. Okay? Jesus teaching us there that forgive them quick, give it to the Father, and don't bring it up to people. Okay? This is practical manifestation of forgiveness. Stephen committed it to the Lord. He said, I commit it to the Lord, being full of the Holy Ghost, and lay not this sin to their charge. Now, I'll tell you that, you talk about it, but I'm going to tell you, I want to show, there's something I would have liked to preach on, and that is the power of forgiveness. There was a man holding their clothes whose name was Saul. And Paul mentions that in the book of Acts to people. When he told his story about his conversion, he would talk about how he was zealous of the law, and I even held the clothes. I'm telling you right now, Paul was eternally affected by the power of a man that forgave them. And when people see you forgiven, they know that's supernatural. That's not normal. That's not the natural response. And when they see you able to forgive and say, Father, forgive them, it affects them. And I'm telling you, I'm preaching above my pay scale tonight, all right? So you have Joseph, Jesus, and then Paul. And this thing here about Paul is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where this is at. Paul is ending his life, and he's kind of cleaning the plate up. And he talks about, I want you, we'll turn there and we'll be done. It's just, it's 8:02. And go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This will help you. It helps me. I think it'd help anybody. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 14. This actually kind of wraps up a lot of the stuff we said about not having friendship or fellowship with people that's offended us, even though we have forgiven them. Okay? Paul, now listen, Paul's not monkeying around. He's getting ready to die, and he knows it. He's getting ready to go in the presence of God, and he knows it. And he's wrapping this thing up, and he says in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Look what he says. The Lord reward him according to his works. Let's just stop a second. Does that sound like a man who had forgiven? I believe it's a man who just was trusting God to set things right in the end. Let me tell you something. You listen to me tonight. Now, I'm going to give you my heart here for a little bit. I can take a personal offense. I can get past it. I'm going to be honest with you. There's an area in my life where Satan knows I have real trouble with. And that's when somebody tries to hurt this church. When somebody does something that hurts the work of this ministry and damages the cause of Christ, I have a super hard time ever getting past it. I'm just being honest with you. Somebody owed me $1,200 and didn't pay me. You know, I've had way, way worse than that. And I just kind of, you know, and be honest with you, I can almost kind of like, oh, well, I forgot about that. I hadn't thought of that in 2 years. When somebody does something to hurt the work of the ministry, I'm telling you folks, it is extremely, extremely hard for me to get over. And I go cold as a pickle. I get ice cubey toward those people. I don't want nothing to do with them. I want them to stay away from me. And once you've broken my trust, it's just almost impossible for you to ever get my trust back. I'm just being honest with you tonight, okay? And so there's areas of your life. Somebody may owe you money, cheated you out of money. You can get past that. They say something bad about your kid. You just can't get past it. I don't know what your area is, but you've probably got an area like I do where you have to really guard yourself about, See? And I have to remind myself, guess whose church this is? It's not mine. Whose work is this? It's his. Who did they do that to? Him. I just work here. Okay? Now, but the Apostle Paul, here, let's close this thing out. Then he said, verse 15. Now, watch what he's saying about this guy. Of whom thou beware also. He said, you watch that guy. He's a snake. I mean, and he's dying, okay? Now listen to me. Do you think Paul and him just had supper the other night? No. Do you think they were on buddy-buddy terms? No. For he hath greatly withstood our words. He was hurting the ministry. He was working against Paul in the ministry, damaging anything he could. Now verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I ain't never been there. The Apostle Paul, folks, is sitting in a jail rotting, and he said, all men have forsook me. Nobody is staying with me at my darkest hour of my life. And I'm going to tell you what the devil was telling him. After all you've done for these people, all the miles you've traveled, all the churches you started, all the people you loved and gave the gospel. Where are they at now? Now watch what he says. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Whew. Deep waters. Deep waters. Hope this will help us. I want us to pray tonight. Would you pray with me, God, by the power of your Spirit and your grace, enable us to be a people who forgive people, who understand it, that we don't misunderstand it, misapply it, but that we would honestly have a biblical perspective and exercise that biblical perspective. Is there anybody in this building that would say tonight, I just want to be ate alive with bitterness every night and I go to bed? I just want to wake up mad at the whole world. There ain't nobody like that. We want love and joy and peace, right? The only place you can get that's the Holy Ghost of God. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So let's stand together and let's pray together tonight.